Well, got the slide apart there? Okay. Let's start off with a prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this time being able to have the opportunity to speak. Father, I just pray that you fill the auditorium that we hear, the church that we have here, with your Holy Spirit, Father. We love your Son so much. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So as I said earlier, we're going to the book of Romans, and today we'll be going through from chapter 9, end of chapter 9, to chapter 10, the end of chapter 10. The title of the lesson today is Superficial Faith. And Bart Simpson had this friend, and his best friend was named Milhouse. And this whole name was Mussolini. Milhouse Mussolini Van Houten. And he, for Christmas, one year, on Christmas Day, Bart got a walkie-talkie. He got a, see the clown? Krusty the Clown walkie-talkie set. He didn't like it too much, so he sat on the couch. He got bored because there's not much open on Christmas Day. His mother kind of like shooed him and Milhouse outside, go out and play, and grab the walkie-talkies. And he decided to put the walkie-talkies into good use. One of the walkie-talkies, they turned it on, they threw it down this abandoned well that they found, and they hid in the bushes. And they started yelling at the walkie-talkie that they had, yelling, "Help, Johnny! Help, help!" And so within 20 minutes of the episode, you had the whole town ascending upon this well. You had a news anchor there, you had helicopters flying overhead. There was this mayhem, and Bart loved it. So he was able to put that sister, my sister-in-law, and she made this little wooden figure, similar to the one you see up there with the little Christmas hat and with the fur cuffs. And it was, I was looking at it when I opened the box, and I was like, is this for me? It's got to be for someone else. Why would I do this thing? So I was like, Bart, I just kind of put the thing aside, and we went around, and it was Christmas Day. It was morning. There was nothing to do, so I grabbed, and I ended up calling the figure Stan, right? Because it was on the stand. And we started taking pictures of it, like proposing to another statue that my sister had in her room. And we went outside, walked around the neighborhood, and all the decorations were up in the front yard, and it was meant to be seen, so I had Stan give baby. Hold it in the right, foreground, the right, lane, and it kind of looks like in proportion with the background. So I had Stan give baby Jesus like a little gift, and it was all silly fun. It was all silly fun, but it was good. And, have you ever received a gift that was kind of like, you're like, what the heck?
Yes.
What am I going to do with this gift? And you stare at it, and you think to yourself, I'm just going to use this gift. But eventually, find it's kind of like a pleasant surprise. It kind of all falls into place that this gift that you discarded had become useful and in entertaining. And the gift hadn't changed, right? Your perception had. Taking what you had received, you realize that you might have judged this perhaps is too early. This is not actually a bad gift. I am enjoying this gift. And I kind of use that story as a metaphor that best describes the situation that we have here in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, it stresses that the gift of Christ has been given to both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, their culture revolved around all these laws, like 630 laws, that became a hindrance from God's perspective. The gift to the Jews was the same gift as the Gentiles received, but it was like a major stumbling stone to the ones who were just obsessed, completely obsessed over the law, which were the Jews. And then, what a shame, because they would have found that this gift wasn't a stumbling stone at all that dominated their lives as a curse. A curse is a pride, and the curse will not lead to everlasting life. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We all want to feel that we are righteous, don't we? That we are good, decent people. But that is subjective. To be human, humanity needs an objective point of view to determine what is truth and what is righteousness. The Jews, you know, they found their security and identity by obeying these many laws. And Paul writes in verses in chapter 9 and verse 10 of Romans, the verse that we'll be reading today, that you will never have righteousness in the eyes of the Creator unless His Son is the Lord of your life, that you put your faith in Him. Now, we're going to go ahead and start from Romans 9, verse 30-33, which ties well into chapter 10. Verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, and righteousness that is by faith, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it was works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I lay Zion, a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So on the topic of zeal, people are very zealous for their cause now, aren't they? Before Saul was named Paul, I mean, he had a great zeal for God, but he had no knowledge. Zeal without knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Paul thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting fellow followers of Christ. Now, when Saul had become Paul, Paul had was no longer a persecutor, but a persecutee, a follower of Christ. He has taken the position that the gospel should be open to all men and women, Jews and Gentile alike, and Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles. Many of the Jews actually were accusing Paul of bitterness because the Jews did not receive his testimony. Paul believed that the Jews had priority because of the special relationship with the Messiah. And being a Jew himself, it was one of the reasons for his strong desire to have that connection, that cultural connection. Whenever Paul went to town, the surrounding communities, he would first go to the synagogues, and there he would preach. He would preach Christ to them, always to the Jews first, but after being rejected over and over, Paul finally would say, seeing and account yourself not worthy to receive the things of God, I'm going to the Gentiles. And Paul became the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, I'm going to the Gentiles, and Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles in the beginning of chapter 10. Paul states his love for the Jews, his brethren, his brothers, his sisters, according to the flesh. Now, verse 1 of chapter 10, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Now, a parent may have a wonderful experience in their life that they want to impart with their child. I mean, every parent will. And most times, I would say it's a good, natural thing to do. I had a positive experience, even though it's ups and downs as a Christian. But I see following Christ as kind of definitely a net gain, and I avoided many entanglements along the way, and I want to impart that to my children, to live my life through their eyes, and God willing, they will do the same to their children. You know, my father, he had a meaningful experience studying and learning and earning his engineering degree from UC Berkeley, and his desire was for me to share in that same experience when I got older, to feel the victory you had lifting yourself out of mediocrity. It was his heart desire. In the same way, Paul had an experience, a revelation that changed his life, and he would take that message to the Jews. That was his heart's desire. He wanted the Jews, his brethren, his homies, to be redeemed, to make it to heaven. Paul's drive, his determination was that he wanted to help his fellow Jews have what he had, which is eternal life and which brings peace. You know, notice in the verse, Paul says, my heart's desire is for Israel to be saved, but not just heart's desire to see, but my heart's desire and prayer. Paul turned his heart's desire into prayers. In other words, he took the things that he longed for, that he desired, and he turned them into his prayers. And I think that's really important for us to learn.
Yeah.
Those things that we want to see accomplished and done, and how important they are to make them part of our prayers. That we turn our desires into our prayers. We want to see God at work. We have a great desire to see God's work in the members of our family, in our church family, even the strangers that we might not pass by. We need to turn those desires into prayers, not just this longing or the hearts are, but making them into our prayers. And I really need to do this as well. And you might feel the same way. We just need to spend more time in prayer. You know, there's never shortage of things to pray for. Now, is there? Verse 2. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the accumulation of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You know, zeal without knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Many people are more zealous for their organization or group or even a dietary regimen. I'll get to that in a minute. Than Christians are for Christ. My father, again, had this book of nutrition that he coveted. And if you were visiting his house, if you were to walk in from a distance, you could easily mistake the book as the Bible. It was big, and it was thick. And from a distance, again, you could easily mistake the Bible. And if you did not read English, you would have thought it was the Bible. When you open the book, you see various sentences underlined and highlighted. And there were pages that were folded in the corner to, reference the page quickly. You know, and he praised the book of nutrition as if it was the Word. And there are times that I must admit, my father had more zeal for the gospel of nutrition than I had towards God's Word. But with misplaced zeal comes a blind determination. And that's what the Jews had. Now, look at the zeal that in history, like for example, the communists had for their cause and all the destruction and death because of the false zeal. Look at all the zeal that people had for their false religion. Whether you think about it, or excuse me, whether you make whatever you think about, like for example, Greenpeace. I mean, it is a sweet name. Greenpeace, but I really don't have much sympathy toward them personally, but many people invest their heart and soul into an organization. And sometimes, I mean, they put their lives on the line, but you must admit, they have a lot of zeal for the cause, but without Christ, the zeal can have dire results. You know, in Acts 22, verse 20, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And Stephen would say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So Saul, before he became Paul, had a zeal that would, I would say, was not healthy. And Stephen, he invested his zeal in Christ, which brought compassion and forgiveness. And when the human condition, and forgiveness when the human condition says judgment. And here are the Jews. They are very religious, have a tremendous amount of zeal for God, but it isn't in according to the knowledge. And you know, it is a tragedy. So close, but yet so far. To spend so much energy and zeal on a false cause. The Jews were ignorant, for the righteousness of God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. Their pursuits, even though the intentions were good, it did not make them righteous before God. So going back to Romans 10, verse 31. But that Israel who pursued the law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. I mean, we've all seen pictures of Jews and many politicians at the Western Wall with their prayer book, bobbing heads up and down, wearing what they have worn and carrying what they've been carrying for centuries, and they have a zeal. So even though the Jews were zealously for the law and zealous in their prayers and all these things that they zealously followed, they would not have a righteousness standing before God. But even though their own prophet would say, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So they are ignorant of the righteousness that God has provided us, the righteousness which is faith in Jesus Christ. So being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about their own righteousness, they have not submitted to themselves the righteousness of God. So what happens? What happens when a person seeks righteousness standing before God by his good works, like alone? A person first develops, at best, a self-righteousness. That's all you can develop by your own good works, this self-righteousness. But the fruit of self-righteousness is to God, is a proud heart. And that's what self-righteousness will eventually lead to, is a proud heart. And you become a Pharisee, who Paul describes here. You look in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. And here's a Pharisee in the temple, and the Pharisee standing by himself, pray thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even the tax collector. You know, the scripture reminds me of when I was studying the Bible with the men in this group, and they started being open about their past sin. And my self-righteousness just kind of kicked in and kind of bubbled to the surface. I was thinking to myself, well, at least I'm not bad as that guy over there, or that guy over there, or that guy over there. But the more I studied God's word, and the more I started putting my faith in Christ, the more I realized my behavior wasn't as much different than the people guiding me through the Bible. And the difference between me and these men is that at least they had repented, and I had not. So there's a self-righteousness that permeates the character, and we tend to judge others that appear to be more sinful. So passing judgment, saying the person is much more worse than I am, is the first sign of being judgmental, and it's a fruit of self-righteousness, or outgrowth of it. So not submitting through this righteousness provided through Jesus Christ, the Jews are trying to establish their own righteousness. Now, in verse 4 of Romans 10, Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Apostle Paul had quite a resume. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about his ancestry, his pedigree. Verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of a tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now if you go down a little bit, in verses 8 and 10, the same chapter, Paul added in a little perspective that he would totally let go not only let go, but count everything, like every accolade, every achievement in respect from his fellow, also respect from his fellow Jews, as rubbish, or dung, to have faith in Christ. And this should encourage all fellow or followers of him who might feel that their life has left them behind in terms of how, you know, we measure up to success in the world. I mean, we can kind of get into this woe is me rut. If only I did this, if only I did that, I would have much better, more success in my life. But that way of thinking does not get you to the afterlife.
That's right.
In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 10, we're going to read this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered a loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And he found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, Paul looked now at the Jews, and he thought, oh, only if they knew. Here you are, zealous, seeking after righteousness, but not obtaining it, because you rejected righteousness that God has provided through Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to those that believe. You can never, ever, I mean, never be good enough for God.
That's right.
By your own efforts, by your own righteousness. You can never make it. Jews never obtain righteousness. Why? Because they were seeking it by the law. Whereas the Gentiles, they did obtain the righteousness because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God counted that person as righteousness. So I'd like to conclude with a story. It's for a half a century. This gentleman, his name is Don Ritchie, and he would become known as the Angel of the Gap. And I've been there many times, and he would approach people who were contemplating suicide at the edge of these series of these massive cliffs known as the Gap. And the Angel of the Gap, Don, home was only 50 meters away across the street in Watson's Bay. For most of the 50 years, this is before there was any kind of suicide prevention or hotlines, Don just took upon himself and he intervened and he approached a person who was contemplating suicide in a non-threatening way. With his palms facing up, Don, he would smile and say, is there something I could do to help you? And that was all that often was needed to turn people around, just to walk away from the cliff. And just moments earlier, they were just about to jump to their death, which seemed like the only option. And Don would say, never underestimate the power of a kind word and a smile.
Amen.
And, you know, Don Ritchie is acknowledged to have saved up to 160 people from leaping to their death. And some people say that he actually did save a lot more. And he is known, and he's famous for bringing back the jumpers who walked away from the cliff to his house for tea and breakfast. In a situation where most would just kind of like turn a blind eye and just keep on walking and go about the business, Don had for 50 years. And he had taken action. With such a simple action, Don has saved this like extraordinary number of lives. In Romans 10, verse 14 to 15, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. I had a hiking accident when I was 22. It happened many years ago. And my it left me with my left foot cut in half. And if you're not used to seeing it, you would say, that is not a pretty foot. But God says, if I preach and share the good news and steer people away from that cliff, God says, my feet are equally beautiful.
Amen.
Now, we all have insecurities now, I know, and parts of our body that we'd rather keep in, right? But when we glorify God to reach people, to enable them to put their trust in someone greater than themselves so they can back away from that curse that wants to control them, that should be our heart's desire.
Amen.
And prayer. For the cliff is nothing. It's nothing but an endless, bottomless, slippery pit. Anything other than our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is living on the edge. The world is a tough place with many regrets.
Yeah.
We just need to surrender to them and listen to his kind words. With God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.